Good morning again, everybody. So we're going to be, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This year, last year we went through Isaiah, the four names. This year we're going to go through John. And the reason why is, well, there's several reasons why we're going to do this, but number one, we want to focus on, this morning we're going to focus on Jesus being the eternal light. That's John 1, 1 to 5. Next week is the promised light, verses 6 to 9. Then the following week will be Jesus as the rejected light, verses 10 to 13. And then on the 23rd, we'll be looking at Jesus as the glorious light, verses 14 to 18. And so I think John does a tremendous job, and he's different than the other Gospels when he talks about who Christ is. And I want to encourage you as well to memorize these first 18 verses. I know that seems like a lot, right? But memorizing those first 18 verses would be profoundly helpful. I've made that commitment to do that. I've memorized the first five. Here it's a little bit easier for me because I prepared the message, right? So I'm in it every all week. I understand all of that. But when we look at the Gospels, right, and when we think about Christ and his birth and all that that means to us, right, each Gospel approaches it from a different angle. Okay, so in the book of Matthew, right, Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus. Right? He works his way through the genealogy, and then he gets to the birth of Jesus. In the book of Mark, or working our way through the book of Mark, right? Mark doesn't even touch on the birth of Jesus. Right? He talks about the ministry of John the Baptist, right, and the ministry of Jesus. And so there's a different angle that Mark takes when he looks at Christ and his life. And then in the book of Luke, right, Luke's account, right, he focuses on the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus. Right, so there's just these different angles that these authors, that God used to kind of put this story together. And then when you get to John, right, John is kind of like just this thunderous kind of blast. Right, and I was trying to think of a good old, like, I don't say old, but like, I don't know, like a power ballad or something. Like, we got, like, the power chord that starts off the song, right? I couldn't think of anything. I didn't have the time to go back through and, like, think, you know, get old on myself and figure out what it is. But, like, right, there's power chord. Like, you just, like, it hits you like a weight. It kind of shakes the room, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Right? And it's just quick, short, to the point. It made me think of this week, there was the earthquake in Alaska. 6.7 or 7.6, something like that, magnitude earthquake. And there was a group of us that were in Alaska a few years ago now on a missions trip. And that earthquake happened in and around Anchorage. And we served with a man in his church, well, Jeff and Ann Urich, who are missionaries now in Ireland. But Pastor Kim Heinbaugh and his wife minister in Glen Allen. And so I messaged him through Facebook. And he said, hey, we're fine. We're about 150 miles away. He goes, but I'll tell you, he goes, our house shook for a good minute. Right? And so 150 miles away. It's that kind of idea when John launches into his gospel account that we need to feel that weight of what John is saying. Right? He's not mincing words here in his prologue. He's like, here's truth. Here's the reality of the situation. So we want to unpack that a little bit here over these next 4 weeks. This morning there are some prominent themes. Okay, we'll touch on the eternal preexistence of Jesus, the fact that in Jesus was life, and that life was light. That light was rejected, but the darkness did not overcome that light. Right, so there's those four or five themes, right? We're going to spend some time unpacking some of those. And what I want to show you at the end is how Christ specifically spoke into each and every one of those themes in his ministry. And I think that's, you see John making these connections, right? And it's powerful. It's powerful. So let me pray for us. I've already read John 1:1-5, but let me pray for us and we'll begin this morning. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here, Lord, and to worship you. Lord, and Advent seems to, like it's been mentioned already, just it comes and goes so quickly. Lord, but I pray that you would help us to linger here. Lord, these next 4 months, this next month of December, Lord, that we would linger here and be thinking through the implications of you sending your one and only Son to this earth to pay our sin debt. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think through the weight of that and the importance of that, not just in our lives, but in the lives of every single person who walks on the face of the earth, whoever has, who is, and who will. Lord, help us to feel that this morning. Help me to feel that this morning. Lord, may we walk out of here changed. Lord, may we love you more because of our time here this morning. I pray this all in your name. Amen. So John starts in the first two verses, right? John now is going to start and talk about how Jesus was eternally pre-existent. Okay, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. So John goes all the way back. It sounds very similar to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So John goes back to creation and says, hey, you want to know what? I'm not worried about creation and the days and what was created and what day. I'm not worried about that. Because what he wants us to understand, right, is that what existed prior to creation, and he said Jesus existed prior to creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Right? There's never a point in time where the Word came into existence or started. It was always there. Always there. It's continually in existence and will be continually in the existence. And there's no starting point and there's no end point. He was always there. Right? And the fact that John uses the word, right? I know that's kind of clunky, right? But John is very, very significant for both the Jewish audience and the Gentile audience. I want to unpack that a little bit for you this morning. Right, for the Jew, right, there are kind of four Old Testament themes that are kind of wrapped up in the words, right? And those are profoundly significant to those people. Right, number one, right, whenever you, in the Old Testament, you read about the Word of God, here's what you understand. Here we should be starting to understand. That is God's effective speech. Right? It's what he does. Right? We can go to creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, and verse 26. Right? And it's the same phrase, and it's, and God said, boom, and it happens. Right? And so the people would have understood that. The people would have been challenged and by that. And he's, again, making no, like he's not mincing words, and it's just so quick and so straightforward. It's concise and it is precise. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9, put it this way. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. So it's his effective speech. When he spoke, things happened. There was creation. Psalm 147. I'm going to be thumbing around a lot this morning. Right? Psalm 147 puts it this way, and this talks to just the commands of the Lord. Verses 15 to 18 says that God sends his commands throughout the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He throws his hailstones like crumbs. Who can withstand his cold? He sends his word and it melts them. He unleashes his winds and the water flows. So God's word is is involved in creation, but there's just these commands that he sends out and things happen by his words. Isaiah 55:11 says this, So my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. So it's creation, it's these commands, and it's purposeful. Right? God's word doesn't return void. Right? He says things and he does things and he speaks, and he speaks with purpose, and it's going to accomplish exactly what he wants it to do. Psalm 107, verse 20, right? He sent forth and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the pits. So there's this idea that God's word rescues, right? God's word delivers. In Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9 say this, the voice of the Lord is above the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord above the vast water. The voice of the Lord in power. The voice of the Lord in splendor. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the woodland bare. So there's a sense there of even just of judgments. Right? And so when John says, in the beginning was the words, right? We need to think about it's God's effective speech, whether it be creation, commands, just the purpose and intent of his word. It delivers us. It rescues. There's judgments. So all of that is wrapped up in the beginning was the words. And that's just the first theme. The second theme is wisdom. So the Jewish people reading this or hearing this, right, would have understood, okay, this is God's word, it's his effective word, it's what his word does, right? But there's wisdom in here as well. In Proverbs chapter 8, right, is talking about wisdom and the importance of wisdom. And starting in verse 22, it says, the Lord acquired me, that's wisdom, at the beginning of his creation, before his works of long ago. I was formed before ancient times, from the beginning, before the earth began. I was born when there were no watery depths and no springs filled with water. Before the mountains were established, prior to the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the land, the fields, or the first soil on earth, I was there when he established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean, when he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, when he set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he laid out the foundations of the earth, I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the children of Adam. Wisdom was there, is what Proverbs 8:22-31 is telling us. So it's not just, wisdom is not just an attribute of God, right? It is God. And so when John says, in the beginning was the words, right? It's what God's word does, but it's his wisdom that has always been there and that was there when he was creating. Wisdom was there. pre-existence. The third theme is the Torah, is the law. Right? God has these standards for holiness. There's these boundaries that he places, right, for us. And the Jews would have recognized this and understood this going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And when God tells Adam, right, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Right? So his word is command. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, right? The law that he gave to Moses. Right? Psalm 119, verse 11. I have treasured your word in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Right? And so when John says, in the beginning was the Word, it's all that God's Word does. It's wisdom that was pre-existent. It was this the law that he had, these boundaries and these standards that he had. Right? And number four, it's God's presence, right, with his people. And him interacting and relating and supporting his people. Exodus chapter 2. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. God answers Moses and says, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain, right? So like God saying, like, I'm with you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to interact with you and be engaged with your life. This is not deism, right? Deism, which believes that God created and then kind of disinterested and kind of removed himself from life. No, God's actively involved in his creation. Very similar in Exodus chapter 19, verse 17. Right, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Right, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Right, God is engaged. God is involved with his people. And so when John says, in the beginning was the Word, it's what God's Word is. It's what it does. It's wisdom. It's his boundaries. It's his standards. It's the fact that he's with his people and engaged with his people. Right, so when a Jewish person would have heard, right, in the beginning was the Word, all that they knew about God, all that they knew and associated with God, right, is wrapped up in the Word, is wrapped up in, as we know, Christ. So John applies this title, right, to Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate self-disclosure of God. He's the one, in John 1:14, who became flesh and dwelt among us. So John is showing, like, when you see Jesus, when you observe him and you watch him, you're seeing God. Like, he's the Word. So all that God said, all that his Word does, the wisdom and the law and being with his people, all of that, all that you know is wrapped up in that person of Jesus Christ. It hits you like a ton of bricks. But then you have the Greek people, right? And the Greek people, right, that would have heard this, right, they would have had a really kind of a different idea, right? Because for them, they knew, like, the Word, right, logos, right? And for the Greek, right, they're the philosophy, they're the thinkers, right? And so for them, right, this is the Word, this is like this kind of this abstract idea, right? And it's like, it's very, like, impersonal, right? Kind of like the Force if you're a Star Wars person, right? There's just this thing out there, right? And that thing is kind of what governs the world. And it's kind of creative. And the more you understand this thing, this Word idea, this concept, right? Then you're going to get more wisdom, right? But it was very kind of like out there, right? So the implication for the Greek audience would have been simply that this thing that was kind of quote-unquote out there and couldn't be known, it was kind of mysterious, is a person. It's personified. And we know, right, Acts chapter 17, verse 23. Okay, this is Paul and the Areopagus. Okay, he's in Athens, right, and he's meeting with these quote-unquote thinkers. Okay, starting in verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Okay, so what's this idea that we need to kind of like wrestle with and understand? Right, they invited Paul to speak and he stands up and he says, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the object of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown god. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, okay, or is something that can't be known or understood or comprehended, right, that you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And he launches out and starts telling them about God. Right, so this thing that you think is kind of abstract and kind of can't be comprehended and understood, I'm telling you can be, and it all centers on the person of Jesus Christ. So when John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning," right, all of those things, right, just come bang in one person, Jesus Christ. Right, and John makes these three fascinating statements about the Word. Right, again, in the beginning was the Word, so it wasn't created. The Word wasn't created. Jesus wasn't created. He's always existed. He's been eternally pre-existent. He was before creation. Okay, he was with God. Okay, so he's distinct from God, but yet he's with God. Right, so this Word had a relationship, had a personal, intimate relationship or fellowship with the Father. He wasn't the Father, but he's with the Father. Okay, this is where it starts to hurt a little bit. Right, and then we start thinking about this. Right, the implications of this is tremendous for us in this day, because when we read in Philippians chapter 2, right, starting in verse 5, Paul writes, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." Right, and so Jesus, who is with God in the beginning, right? Self-existent, eternally self-existent. He's different from God, but he's with God, and he has this intimate relationship with the Father, right? Gives that up. Right? He left that fellowship willingly to come to earth, right, to pay our sin debt, right, to reconcile us back to God, to take the wrath that we deserved upon ourselves. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the clearest and, I believe, the simplest declaration. And I say declaration because this is just, it screams at us off the page, of the divinity of Jesus. He's just as much God the Father as God the Father is God the Father, but he's not God the Father.
Okay.
Right? It hurts. Right? But he shares, right? He shares this essence. He's the Word. His words are there's power and purpose behind his words, and he's wisdom, and he's law, and he's boundaries and commandments, and he's with his people, he's all those things. So he has that same essence, but he's with God, but he's not God. So when we see Jesus, right, we see God. He discloses who God is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and he was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the final words. Right? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Right? He's the last word. He's the final words. So we can know. Right? We can know. It's not far off. It's not this abstract idea out there. We can know. We're not left alone. Okay? If Jesus, right, if he embodies the Word and he has that same essence, and when we see Jesus, we see God, then we can know God because of Christ. So there's value, there's purpose, right? Life has meaning. And so Jesus is just not another voice, right? He is the voice. He is the words. Right? So there's answers. Right? So all of that, right? And I'm skimming, right? But all of that is in the first two verses. Right? It just comes out and it hits you like a weight. And then verse 3. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. He's the creator of all things in a very hands-on kind of way, and nothing was created without his involvement. He was there. He created. He was the agent of creation. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 18, can you continue in Hebrews chapter 1? It speaks to Jesus creating and Jesus being there. So Jesus is eternally pre-existent, right, with God. He's the agent of creation. And John is saying this to show, hey, you want to know what? He's the Word's uncreated. Right? And so he's eternally pre-existent. So it shows that he is God. Right? So it's showing his deity. And if he creates all things, right, that means that we're created. Right? We're not random chance. We're not atoms exploding. Right? We didn't come out of the ooze. Right? Of the Damariscotta River at low tides. Right, so we're created. So we have no basis for pride. Right? We exist because God created. Right? So we have value. We have purpose. Right. So when we remove God, right, when you watch culture, right, when you watch the world and you watch them, right, try to like really desperately remove God, right, life loses value. Life loses value. Okay? Abortion. Life loses value. You start asking these questions about, when does life begin? Right? And you see life losing value. And so you're left to, right? You lose purpose. Right? Your life becomes hopeless and futile because you're not thinking on the things of God, you're not recognizing God for who he is. And then we get to verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Right? In him was life. If Jesus is eternally pre-existent, right? If he was not created, he's always been there and always will be there. Okay, that means that in him is life. He is the source of life. Life is in himself. Right? Think about that. It hurts. I've had a week to think about this. And I don't believe I'm doing it any justice. Right? But he is life. He's life. And we look around and we can see, right, like we change, right? Creation changes. Right? Trees grow, right? And they get old and they rot and they fall over and they decay. Right? I'm getting old, gray, right? Slowing down a little bit, kind of. I do things, decaying. Right, thank you. Right? I can't do things I used to be able to do. When I do them, like, I'm sore for, like, 2 days. Right? But, like, we change, right? Creation changes. But if Jesus is eternally self-existent and was never created, has always kind of been, then that means he doesn't change. He's always been. There's nothing that, right? He doesn't change. There's this consistency, right? Malachi 3:6. Right? God doesn't change. Psalm 102:7. Not the right verse. 102:27 says, "But you are the same, and your years never end." Speaking of God. And so, like, God doesn't change, but we do change. And the fact that God doesn't change, and he's always been, and has always been there, he's eternally self-existent, right? That's one of the main things that distinguishes him from his creation, that we do change. Right? And so there's that distinction, right? And that distinction, I believe, is one of the most assaulted in our culture today. Right? People don't like the idea of we change, but there's this God out there, right, who maybe you can't really know him, and he doesn't change, and he's over everything, and he's sovereign over everything, but how come that's not, like, for me, and I want to be that way? And so they're going to assault God, insult the idea of God, and his control, and his sovereignty, right, to what? To gain control. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul puts it this way, right? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator. Right? So that's what we do. Because here's follow the logic here, okay? If this is the world's logic, okay? Follow this, right? If you can undo creation, right? If you can somehow, like, undo that and poke holes in creation, okay, i.e. evolution, i.e. Darwinism, if you can start poking holes in that, then what are you removing? You're removing God. Right? So you remove God. Right? And so so we start talking about the Word and what his Word does, right, and wisdom and these standards of morality and life and him being with his people, you start removing all of those things, right, then all of a sudden, right, you can live any way you want. You're your own God. Right? You become the absolute authority in your life, and I'm going to live the way I want to live, and you can live the way you want to live, but just don't tell me that my way is wrong, and I will tell you that your way is wrong, and then we'll all be happy together. And this is one of the most assaulted distinctions of God being distinct from his creation and over his creation being eternally self-existent. There's a fantastic quote from Charles Spurgeon. Okay, Spurgeon said this, okay? Atheism is a strange thing. Even the devils never fell into that vice, for the devils also tremble and believe. atheism is a strange thing. Even the devils never fell into that vice, for the devils also tremble and believe. That's James 2:19. Right? How far have we gone? How far has our culture gone to where we just think, hey, we can remove this idea of who God is and Him as life, and we can undo all of that? Right? And this life was the light of men. Okay, so Him being eternally pre-existent, Him having life in and of Himself, that was the light of men. These excellencies, the supremacy of Jesus as the revealer of God gives us life. Gives us life. Right? And this the new life that we're called to, right, by God, right, it's true and it's holy. And it brings purpose, and it brings meaning. And all of those things are wrapped up in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So you really can't separate, right, life and light when it comes to God. Right? They're so tightly wound and bound together, you can't separate, because it's a testimony of who God is and what He has done. And that light shines in the darkness. And yet the darkness did not overcome it. And so there's this idea of darkness. John is fascinating. Read the Gospel of John. There's so much contrast in John. Dark and light is huge. And there you can even read that in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Right? This idea of darkness and light. Right? But darkness isn't just the absence of light. Right? It's this presence of evil. Right? It's evil. John 3:19. Jesus says, people love the darkness rather than the light. In chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says, walk while you have light so that the darkness does not overtake you. Okay, and nowhere does it say that the darkness is trying to understand and comprehend what the light is. Okay, what does darkness try to do? Darkness tries to destroy the light, to conquer the light, to overcome the light. And the demons tremble, and the demons believe. The demons, they know. We saw this in Mark. Right? Mark chapter... I'm going to turn there. Maybe. Drawing a blank. Mark chapter 1, right? Anyway, what Jesus does... Right? Sorry. What Jesus does, right, He forbid them to speak because they knew who He was. Right? So the demons know who He is. They understand who Jesus is. They don't like it, but they understand who He is. You see it again in Mark chapter 5. Okay? And this is the demoniac. Okay? And this man who's demon-possessed with legion, right? We are many, right? Runs and kneels down before Jesus. This is verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Right? So the demons know who He is. So they don't have any interest in understanding. They want to destroy Him. John 10:10. Right? The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. Not understand, destroy, kill, and steal. But Jesus came that they may have life. Right? And this light shines. Right? This light shines continually. It never ceases to shine. It's always shining. In fact, it doesn't even like flicker. Right? It's there. The light is there. The darkness tries really hard to snuff it out and to overcome it and to destroy it, but the light is always there, right? And darkness has never and will never overcome or even remotely extinguish the light. Right? The glorious life and light of Jesus, right, has utterly destroyed Satan's realm of darkness. He's won. Praise God, right? He's won. He's going to try to take as many as he can with him, but like the light he has lost, the darkness cannot overcome the light. The light has won. Right? So we see these themes, right, in John, going back to these themes of, all right, this eternal pre-existence of God. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And we turn to John 17, verse 5. Okay, and Jesus says these words. This is the high priestly prayer. He's praying to God the Father. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." So this John's prologue is pulling themes that Jesus is going to talk about and Jesus is going to hammer home through his ministry. Right? In him was life. Now you go to John chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus says these words, "For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself." He's life. He's life. Right? The life was light. Chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." The light is rejected by the darkness. The darkness is trying to overcome the light. So John, take you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. Right? And so he is, like, darkness is not going to overcome the light. It's there. It's always going to be there. It's always going to shine. And so if you're here this morning, right, and you're a believer, right, and you're a Christian, right, and you follow Christ, right, he's your Lord and he's your Savior, right, the light helps us to see us for who we truly are. Right? And sometimes that's painful. Right? Because we're sinful people. Right? And we fall and we still sin. We have not arrived. Right? But what we like to do, right, sometimes is just like we like to dabble in the darkness. Right? So we like to kind of linger there and keep things in the dark, keep things hidden. But we need to let the light shine, right, into our lives. So we need to be in God's Word. We need to be praying. We need to be fellowshipping with Him. Right? We need to be engaged with God on a regular basis. Right? We need to be actively involved. We need to be in the light. God's Word is light. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need to be there, right, to help us in this journey. But we also need to be with each other. Right? This is why the gospel growth communities are so important. Right? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." I.e., watch out, brothers and sisters, so that you won't linger in the dark. Right? But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception, by this idea of darkness, right? And this idea that God, that the darkness is there, so it's really dark, but there's really no harm in that. Well, if it's there to kill, steal, and destroy, there's a lot of harm in that. So we can't be cute with our sin. We need one another to help us in that journey and in that walk in our lives. So we need to do work. Right? We need to be actively looking at our lives and allowing the light to shine in our lives, allowing the light of God's word to shine in our hearts, allowing those voices of others to speak into and they see things that are concerning to us. And we need to have that same attitude, like if you're concerned about a brother or sister, that you go to them and you say, hey, I'm concerned here, I see this. And you go, be active. Right? We need to be in the light. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I want to encourage you to do so. I want you to wrestle with what John is saying about who Jesus is. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? There's answers. Right? You can know God, right, through Jesus. He's known. He's not this far off, aloof kind of idea. You can know him. Right? You can know him. If you have questions about what it means to know him, if you have questions about the gospel and what Jesus has done for us and leaving that intimate fellowship with the Father to come to earth, right, to pay our sin debt and to take the wrath that we deserve upon himself and to reconcile us back to him. If you have any questions, talk to me. Talk to and grab somebody in this room before you walk out and have that conversation, right? Because true life, right? If Jesus is life and in him is life, that he is life, then true life can only be found in Christ. Amen. And everything else you're going to be left wanting. You're going to be left wanting other things and desiring, but only Christ can satisfy. That's right. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be here, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to wrestle with John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Lord, and we can spend weeks talking about this text. Lord, but it's my prayer, Lord, that we would walk out of here, Lord, just wrestling with who you are. Wrestling with the supremacy of your Son and him being the ultimate disclosure of who you are. He is the words. So when we read about Jesus, when we read about his life and his ministry and his words and his commands and his teaching and his love and all those things, we're seeing a glimpse of who you are. Lord, help us to wrestle with that. Lord, help me to wrestle with that. Help me to not be complacent. This Advent season comes and goes so quickly. Lord, may we linger here. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.